It's good to be with you guys. If you have a Bible, go ahead and grab that. Go to Nehemiah chapter 4. We're going to be in the Old Testament. It's kind of where we're going to land and spend our time together this morning. Again, if you're a guest, man, thank you so much for hanging out with us today. We count it a blessing that you're with us. And we do want to know that you're here. So again, at the end of the service, would you make sure to put that connect card in the basket as it comes by, or you can bring it out to the next steps there. I'll be there. Ken, some of our staff, Kim, we'll all be there just to kind of greet you and thank the Lord for you and see how we can, you know, pray for you and help you connect here. And so, if you don't know who I am, many of you do, but if you don't know, I want to tell you a little bit about myself, about my family. I have a three-year-old daughter. And so for fall break, what we did is her birthday is on the 4th. And so at the beginning of fall break, many people were kind of, it's weird, like it's like Nashville area just kind of relocates to Panama City Beach. Like you guys were having church down there last week or something. And anyway, so my family went to Knoxville and we were just kind of celebrating my daughter. She's turned 3 on the 4th, and parents in the room, 3-year-olds are, it's a lot to handle. I used to pray through the 2-year-old stage, but now I think 3 is going to be worse. And so I'm learning a lot. Man, many parents, you're probably like me, like you got teenagers, you're still learning on the fly. I feel like I have no idea what I'm doing, and we wake up every morning and just ask God for mercies because we're going to need them, every one of them. And so I've learned a whole lot, and one of the things that I have, over 3 years, I've learned this, and I'm pretty sure I'm spot on. There is nothing worse this side of heaven that we can encounter, I think, as parents than a sick kid. Amen? Anybody? Right? You're like, man, we're stepping into like flu season. I'm asking if I can give my daughter 2 of those shots. Right? Can I just, we'll just keep one on hand. There's times, man, when Lottie's been sick growing up, it's like, it's a lot. Like I don't do all the fluids. I don't do all the body stuff that, throw up and all that. I don't do all that. But there's times where your kids, their heads are just like spinning around. They're just shooting projectiles out of their mouths at you in the back of the car seat. You're on the way to work trying to figure out what you're going to do, how you're going to call out with, all that. And it's just a lot to juggle at times. There's been times, I'm just going to tell you, where I've wanted to just say, we're just going to like sit her out front and let her fend for herself. But I know that we press through that as parents, and we need that, because I think there's times where it's just like, this thing in front of me, it's just bigger than myself. God, I need some help right now because I'm losing my mind, right? It's her or me, But we push through as parents. And if you're not a parent in the room, you've been at the end of yourself, I think, at some point in your life, whether it be some hardship, something that has come up in your life, something that was just, it was a lot for you. Right, you can kind of fill in the gap, whatever that is. But I think what makes us push through as parents, I think what it is that we know to be true, but I think we have to really think about this, is I think what makes us really push through those moments is that our love for the individual transcends the things that we're walking through. Right, our love for my daughter in those moments is much greater than the projectiles. It's much greater than the cleanup job. It's much greater than what I'm trying to juggle, all the sleepless nights and the medicines I'm having to make sure I keep in her and all that kind of stuff. Like it's much greater than what I'm walking through, right? And so this is a theme that we see play out in the book of Nehemiah. We see this through Nehemiah's life. And I just began to think this week about this day and kind of where we sit in the position of kind of where our church has come over the last year and a half. And the location of fall break. And I think this may just be a reminder that we need to hear, right? Like there are a lot of things that we will learn from Nehemiah, but there's some things that, man, we've been like saying over the last year and a half, these things that we've said we're going to give ourselves to. And I just think that there are times in our life where, man, whether it just be distractions, whether it just be discouragement, whether it just be you're just tired, right? Even after a break, like some of y'all just come off the beach, and I know that this is about vacation. You're more tired. You need a vacation from the vacation, right? And sometimes I just think that because of what we're walking in, there's times where we need to have the encouragement to push through that. Right? And I think that only comes through a transcendent love for Christ, a transcendent love for the one who has our hearts, right? Who has our affections. And so in the book of Nehemiah, before we jump into chapter 4, I kind of want to catch you up, give you the flyby. If you know the story of Israel, it was just a cyclical pattern of rebellion, turning back, repentance, turning back to the Lord, and then more rebellion. And so they were conquered by pagan nation after pagan nation. And one of the big powerhouses in the world was the Babylonian Empire. And they came in and they just ransacked, Jerusalem. They busted down the walls, burnt down the walls, took these Jewish people, these Israelites, and really scattered them throughout their empire, some as slaves, some as servants in different capacities. And, you know, all things kind of come to an end. And so the Babylonian Empire fell to the Persian Empire. And there was a boy who was born into exile named Nehemiah. Now, he's a Jew ethnically, but he's now living as the cupbearer in the palace, living as a cupbearer to the king of Persia. All right, so he's got kind of a comfortable job. But then it says in the first chapter that he gets a word of what's kind of happened to the people. And under the Persian Empire, the Jews were allowed to go back and to kind of begin to re-inhabit their land, their homeland. And they begin to reconstruct the temple. And so they're worshiping together again. But there's still threats because they have no walls, no protection around them. And so Nehemiah gets word about what's happening, that the people are trying to worship the Lord. They're trying to kind of re-inhabit this place that God had set up for the nation of Israel. But they have no protection, no way of stopping outside invasion. All these threats are kind of coming against the people. And so it says his heart was broke for that. And what I love is this part in the first chapter where it says that he began, if you look at the Jewish calendar, for three to four months, depending on where it happened in that, 3 to 4 months, he gave himself to prayer and fasting, right? Because he's broken. He wept for the situation, for the people. But then what he did was he prayed and then he went, right? He went to the king. He got up and he did something about it. And so he goes to the king. If you know the story, he goes to the king, and this could have cost him his head, right? But he goes to the king, and what he does, he says, listen, king, I'm going to ask you for something that it could be a very costly ask for me, but I want you to give me permission to go and rebuild the walls. But not only that, I want you to fund it. Well, that would have taken an act of God, right, for that to happen, and it did. Not only that, but he was given a military escort to go and see this thing through. And so Nehemiah gets to Jerusalem. What he does is he begins to ride around the walls of Jerusalem, kind of inspect the damage, right? I imagine he's riding by these vacancies, these voids in the wall, and he sees the rubble, and he sees the charred stone and that had been lit with fire, and it breaks his heart. Right, his heart is really broken like the walls around him. And I just think as a church, that's what we've been doing in the last year and a half, right? We've been talking about some walls in our church, in our community, in our homes that are broken down, that are in need of repair, that are in need of being shored up, that are in need of fixing, right? Attention. And I started to think about this text this week. And just as Nehemiah begins to do the work, and in our chapter today, he's met with opposition. I think this is maybe where we're at as a church, right? Or maybe where we're at threat of coming to, right? That we have started a work, we've put our hands to something. Right, as a church, we said back in Sacred Gathering, I keep going back. I hope you go back and look at the things that you journaled if you were a part of our church through that Sacred Gathering. If you didn't know what that is, I'm going to catch you up. Our church came together about a year and a half ago, and we prayed together. We fasted together, and the Lord began to do a work on our hearts individually and then collectively as a church. He laid some walls on our hearts that needed to be repaired. And one of the things that we said as a church was that, man, the family is something we need to fight to protect, that we need to build up family, and within that, marriages and the discipleship of the next generation. He said, we're going to give our hands to this work, right? We said that we're going to begin in this last series. We just stepped out of before many of you dipped out to vacation or wherever you went, and we all spent this past week maybe just relaxing. But before that, did we remember what the Lord took us through? We said that we were going to fight for some things, didn't we? Right? We were going to fight for this situation that's kind of plagued our culture in pornography, that is really just ripping apart men and women and families and leaving kids in wake. Right, that we were going to do something about this ongoing genocide of abortion and this kind of stranglehold that the opioid kind of crisis in our culture is playing out. Right, so we said that we were going to fight for our one, that we're going to pray, and we're going to take the gospel to the nations and places that it isn't. And listen, church, these are anthemic claims. These are big claims that we're making as a church. Big claims. And I just imagine that we were going to be met with some opposition. Maybe you're there right now. Maybe you're walking in something and you said, look, I'm going to do something about this. I want to fight for my marriage. I want to fight for the purity of my kids' eyes. I want to make sure that I'm living something of high character before them, modeling something that they want to step into and pursue when they meet the Lord. But then you met discouragement. Then you maybe just got tired. Maybe then you were just, the work that you begin to put your hands to, you've kind of put in your pockets, right? So, man, I just want to urge us this morning. I think what I wanted from this passage is just to challenge us to press in, right? To pray, trust in the Lord, and then press on in this work that God has given us to accomplish. And so here's the framework for where we're going, okay? Really three really easy breaks in this text. We're going to look at the opposition that I believe that we're going to encounter, and we see Nehemiah step into. Then we're going to look at his response. And from that, what should our response be appropriately if we're going to also continue to do this work and press into greater holiness and commitment to Christ? And then finally, what is the thing that's going to motivate us through that moment in our life when we meet hardship? Okay? So that's where we're going. We're going to look at opposition, our response, and our hope. Okay, can we do that? So if you have the Bible, open that up. Nehemiah 4, verse 1 through 3 is where we're going to be. It says this. It says, now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was greatly angry and enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish it up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that? And Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, yes, what are they building? If a fox goes up on the wall, he will break it down. You see, right here right out of the gate, we see this work is happening. Nehemiah has rode around the walls. He's called the people together. They've begun to do this work. They're beginning to see progress. The walls are beginning to be kind of constructed, and these gaps in the walls beginning to be closed. And then what happens? They meet opposition. Right out of the gate, you see, we meet a man named Sanballat, and it says that he was angry and greatly enraged. In the original language that this text was written in the Hebrew, it's a word that means burning mad. So he and this other antagonist named Tobiah was also jointly angry, and they begin to jeer, it says, at the Jews. They begin to gossip. They begin to kind of discourage the work that the Jews had set out to accomplish. You know, they had enjoyed, Sanballat and Tobiah, they had enjoyed kind of control over this land, and now that this agenda of the Lord kind of coming in, with the face of this being Nehemiah coming to reconstruct an area for God's people, was a threat to their personal agendas, right? And so they began to try to discourage the work. And I just, when I read this, I think it's important for us to understand something. This task that Nehemiah was giving himself to was a selfless task, right? Like, no one put him up to this. He wasn't being paid for it. His heart was broken by what he saw. And he said, I'm going to do something about it to change this. And so he begins to go and do the work. And this was a selfish task with the kingdom of God in mind. And I think there's a principle for us in this, right? It's that when we give ourselves to, when God's people give ourselves passionate about the word of God and the kingdom of God for the advancement of Jesus Christ in this city, we will, look at me, we will be confronted with opposition. We will be. This is what Peter reminds us of. He says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you. So don't be surprised by it. And he goes on and says, as something strange has happened to you. Right, I think if sometimes maybe we get caught off guard that things in life, when we like kind of come to Christ and we begin to associate ourselves in Christian circles and we begin to kind of fight for the things that the Lord's heart is passionate about, that we get maybe, I think, caught off guard by the pushback that we're going to field, right? Or the discouragement that we're going to receive from a coworker. Or do you get caught off guard that someone didn't just embrace your invite to church? Like, I want us to understand something. There is behind every physical opposition that we encounter, there is a spiritual opponent. Now, caveat this. I'm not saying that every hardship you walk in is Satan working against you. Sometimes you've worked against yourself. It's called sin, right? And there are real consequences for sin. But I am saying, If you get passionate about the kingdom of God, if you're in the room and you say, listen, I want to see growth happen in my life. I want to step into greater holiness. I am saying to you, if you get passionate about the kingdom of God, you will be experiencing hardship. You will experience opposition. It looks different. In some cultures, it literally means you being dragged out of your home, your arms broken, your head cut off, whatever. There is real persecution in certain situations, and we shouldn't feel that we're any greater or beyond that. But for many of us, man, it takes the form of just like coworkers who don't share the same passions as us. All right, we invite, we share, we invest in, to not see any return, right? Like they're not coming. They don't want to talk about the Lord. Maybe there's even some of what we see playing out with Sanballat and Tobiah. Like there's this jeering. It's this like tongue-in-cheek type of, you know, maybe gossip kind of playing out in your workplace. I know in student culture, like a lot of times it's just you get kind of pushed out of some circles. You're not going to be invited into the conversation all the time. It's going to cost you some scenes. It's going to cost you some experiences. And I just think that we need to be reminded and not discouraged personally by the reality that there is something greater that we are doing, and the opposition that we are receiving is not necessarily personal, but it is against the kingdom of God and his agenda. You see, I believe that Nehemiah understood this. I believe he understood that there was a spiritual opponent working against him. You know, Ephesians 6 reminds us, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And so I just want to remind us this morning, guys, Satan hates our church. You want to know why? That's not very encouraging, right? You want to know why? Because if we're in the room, if we spent our time talking about here's five ways you can love your job this week, here's like how you can have your best life today, I'm not sure we would feel the heat as much. But think about what our church stands for. We're saying we're going to pry the devil's hands off of families. We're going to push back the darkness in our homes. We're not going to let Satan just take and do what he wants with our students and our kids. We're going to raise them up in the ways of the Lord. We're going to fight against this epidemic and pornography that is just sidelining marriages and sidelining men and women from stepping into greater faithfulness. And we're going to take the gospel to places in the world where it is not. That's what we stand for. That's what we say we're going to fight. Right? Do you think that Satan's on board with that? No. So we need to understand something, man. We will experience hardship. So then what do we do with it? What do we do with it? How do we press through it? Look at Nehemiah's response in verse 4 through 9, and we'll see this. He says, hear, O Lord, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. Verse 6, so we built the wall. And all of the wall was joined together to half of its height. Why? For the people had a mind to work. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come against and fight Jerusalem to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard. I want you to see verse 9 here. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. Do you see what he did there? There's two responses I want you to see that Nehemiah does in this. He prays and he gets to work. All right, he prays and he gets to work. You know, he didn't take a personal retaliation in this. What does he do? He takes this petition up with the Lord. He takes it up with the Lord. And I think that this is something we need to hear right now, because prayer is one of the most neglected weapons in our arsenal in this fight. Right? It is one of the most neglected. Some might look at Nehemiah's reply as a sign of weakness. Like, you just prayed? Like, man, go punch that dude in the mouth. Right? He's bad-mouthing your Lord. That's not what he does. He prays to the Lord. Why? Why does he do that? Well, I think two reasons why he does that. The first one's this. I think he understood, like I said earlier, he wasn't the target of the attack. right? Because the cause was the Lord's, that's what the pushback was coming against, right? This was about the kingdom of God being advanced. And so I want to say this to you lovingly. If you're in the room and you've embraced Christ as Lord and you're not feeling any different than the world around you, maybe it could be that you're not advancing the kingdom in your life. Maybe you're not as passionate about the things of God as you should be. Maybe you're camouflaging a little bit too much. Because I just, when I see God's people excited about the Word of God, man, excited about the kingdom of God, they're met with opposition. They're met with opposition. And so he understood he wasn't the target of the attack, so he took his prayer to the Lord. He said, God, turn back their taunt on their heads. You see anger in this prayer. Some people say you see a dark side of Nehemiah in the way that he prays here. I pray that we pray this way. You know why he prayed this way? Because he was mad. He felt the weight. This is the second point. He felt the weight of what he was doing. He felt the weight of the task before him. He was mad at what was happening in society. He was mad at what he saw playing out before him. And we shouldn't look at our culture and just have indifference to it. It should anger us, but the righteous anger. Right? We should be passionate about seeing change come, about seeing the gospel advance, about seeing marriages restored, about seeing kids raised up in Christ, about seeing men step into greater leadership of their families and leadership in churches. That's what we should be passionate about. That it should anger us when we look out and we see things going the way that they're going. But here's our problem. I think we kind of fall in one of two ditches here. I think God's people sometimes get really passionate about God's work. We say, we're just going to pray about it. We're going to light a bunch of candles in our rooms, read a bunch. We'll pray about it. We're never going to give ourselves to the work. I think that's a ditch. See, what Nehemiah did is it says that he prayed and then they set a guard. They prayed to the Lord and then the people had a mind to work. Right? And so the other side of that ditch is that sometimes I think we just get to work like crazy and we don't pray about it. Right? I can be guilty of this at times. As a student pastor, I think I've got to be at everything, go everywhere. I got to show up at every lunch. I got to go to every game or the kids aren't coming. But I need to be reminded that the Lord is the one who builds the church. Right? We need to be reminded that the Lord is the one who works through us and there is not a thing that we can do to will someone to salvation. Is that what John says? He says that we were born not of the will of the flesh, but of God, right? And so we need to be a people who pray. Oswald Chambers has a great devotional. It's called My Utmost for His Highest. He has something that comes from that, and it's this quote I wanted to share with you. It says, prayer does not fit us for a greater work. It does not fit us. It does not get us ready for a greater work. Prayer is the greater work. You tracking? I think sometimes we get busy and we don't pray about it because we think we can do it. We can do it, Lord. I've got it in me. I'm charismatic enough. I'm persuasive enough to do it, Lord. I can talk someone out of this. I can help someone. We think we can do it in ourselves. But then what happens when it gets hard? What happens when you don't want to do it? What happens when you don't want to work at it? I think prayer ignites something in us. It aligns our hearts with the Lord's, and it helps us when we're at the end of ourselves to understand that there is someone working through. Church, I need you to hear this. The strength of the church is not in us. You are not the strength of the church. The strength of the church, God's plan A for reaching the nations is the church, but it's not us. Right? It is the Spirit of God working through us. Right? And so when God's people, man, when we get passionate about prayer, watch out. We get passionate about prayer. We submit ourselves to his leading in our lives. Watch out. See what it does to your family. See what it does to your marriage. See what it does to your personal commitment to him. See what it does to your fight against the temptations that rear themselves in your life. See what it does against the things that shackle you. See what it does. You see, prayer, though, is not the only thing that we do. It's just the first thing that we do, right? The other side of that blade is that we work. Right? It says he prayed, and then they set a guard. He prayed, and then the people built the wall. And it said it was joined together to half of its height. See, it's not the only thing. It's just the first thing that we do. Here's my point. We need to pray, but we also have to work. I love there's a English, in the English Civil War, there was a man named Oliver Cromwell. I love this quote. I thought it was kind of comical too. He said, trust in the Lord and keep your powder dry. Right? The point is this. Trust God, right? Trust God. But you got a gun in your hand, right? Keep your powder dry. You got to go to work, right? I think it was Spurgeon that said he had this kind of duality understanding of the Christian life. He talked about the sword and the trowel, right? We do have to spend time in God's word, submitted to God's presence, submitted to the Holy Spirit's leading in our lives. We also have a trowel. We got to get to work, right? We have to get to work. We see this not only in Nehemiah, but we also see this in Jesus himself. What did Jesus do? Jesus, on his way to the cross, he spent a time pleading with God. He always, I mean, there was times, if you read through the Gospels, it says that he would withdraw to desolate places, and he would spend time with the Lord, asking for the Father's leading in his life. In Gethsemane, before he was crucified, what did he do? He pled with God, take this cup from me, God. But if it's not your will, Father, let your will be done, and I'll do this. And so what did he do? He prayed, but then he also had to pick his cross up, and he carried it, right? He had to go to work. I think if we want to fight porn, we have to make sure personally it has no place in our lives. If we want to see our marriages thrive, we have to spend time as units around the Word of God, praying together, reading together, and maybe spending some time set aside and protected to hear from one another. Right? We've got to do some things, right? If we're going to fight for our home, then listen, church, we have to do some things differently than the culture around us. We can't just say, I'm going to pray about it, Lord. God's saying, I've spoken to you. You know what I think about these things now. Do something with it. Do something. And this is not easy, which brings me to kind of the crux of Nehemiah's leadership and why I think we saw this story really stands out. And what Nehemiah's success was found in the reality that he believed. And the story I told you earlier, right? He prayed and he pressed on because he loved Jesus more than the things that he was walking through. I believe that his love for Jesus was greater than the opposition before him. I think we see this in verse 10 through 14. Look at this with me as we close out. It says, in Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There's too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And our enemy said, they will not know or see it till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. And so there's just this insurmountable, seemingly insurmountable amount of rubble. There's still a lot of work to do. The Ashdodites, the Ammonites, the Arabs, Sanballat, Tobiah, they're like encircling the work. They're pressing in. The people are getting discouraged. People are beginning to kind of call them off the wall. If there was ever a time, I think, to give up, it would have been right now. And I just think, isn't it funny? Like, it's always at the halfway point. Right? I read that this week. There was a commentator that said, the greatest time to throw in the towel, the greatest time the enemy will target is at the halfway point of any project. Right? They're at this part. They're seeing the wall joined to half of its height. And then what happens? The people begin to rumble. The enemies are encircling. This is the time to come off the wall. But look what Nehemiah does. Because of his transcendent love for Christ, look what he does here. He says, verse 13, so in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in open places, in places of vulnerability, in places where it needed it the most, he said, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and I rose and I said to the nobles and the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers. Fight for your wives. Fight for your daughters. Fight for your sons. And fight for your family. You see, the people right now they're bought in, but there's this real weight. There's a real weight. There's a real opposition. There's a real present discouragement beginning to set in. And I just think maybe you're there right now. You know, maybe some of you, you're walking in something. I can't pretend to know all the situations, but some of it's just discouragement from work. Some of it, it's man, there's just this allure that's kind of pulling back at you to kind of embrace other lifestyles. Maybe the work looks too large. Maybe the marriage looks too far gone. The kid looks too rebellious. Remember the Lord. Nehemiah says, remember the Lord. He stationed them not like, you know, like in gym class, it used to be like one, two, one, two, one, two. So you're just like, you're going to war against this other team, which is people you don't even really know, right? Because your best friends are standing right next to you, right? Now you're fighting them, you know what I'm saying? And so it's like, if it comes between you and them, you're not taking a bull, you're not taking a, you know, dodgeball to the face for your friend, right? What's he do? He stations them on the wall by their families. I just think that's genius. What did he, why? Why did he do that? I want you to think the picture that's happening. You have these family units repairing this wall together. It's like me, Tiff, and Lottie. Lottie's over there drawing, you know, in the sand, in the rubble, and me and Tiffany are throwing these rocks up on the wall. These were not skilled laborers. These were not like wall builders. These were families. It was a terrible wall, okay? Some people say it was 9 foot thick. It's probably because it wasn't very tall. Okay, they were just like, just moving the wall back. They weren't really building anything. Just throwing a pile of rocks together and call it a wall. It's a joke. A bad one. But think about what's happening there. Why did he do that? Why did he do that? Well, I think that Nehemiah understood something that I think we also need to get together. You see, if you want to fight for your marriage, don't get overwhelmed by looking at Instagram, what everyone else puts out there. Get overwhelmed by looking at just the you know, man, this long plan and looking at everybody else's lives. You want to know how to wake up every morning outside of yourself when it gets hard and you don't want to keep fighting. Why don't you look at those closest to you? Why don't you look at your kids? When pornography has a grip on you, we can speak openly about this because the reality of statistics is it's a problem. Right? It's a problem. It's a problem in this church. It's a problem in Christianity. It's a problem in our culture. If we want to know how we fight that when we're at the end of ourselves, we remember the Lord and we look at those closest to us. We see what it costs them. We want to know how we put down the pill bottle or put down the drink that's led you in places of sin, rebellion. You want to know how you do that? You don't worry about the city. You worry about those that you love. And you remember the Lord. I think sometimes we get so paralyzed by the present and the future because we've forgotten God's provision in the past. We forgot what he's led us out of. We forgot how he's redeemed us from slavery to sin. We forgot how he is when we were not looking for it. When we were yet sinners, what did he do? Christ died for us. Those of us who have placed faith in him. So maybe we need to remember the Lord this morning. And I think that if we would do that, if we would remember the Lord, remember who we're talking about. Do we still believe this? Do we still believe what Jesus said of his church? Listen, we don't have to look at these epidemics that are plaguing our culture. We don't have to look at the news and get really up, like, you know, all tore up and say, how, you know, what's going to happen? What the Lord going to do? Is things going to spiral out of control? No, he said, upon this rock, the confession of faith, he said, I will build my church. And that's not where he ended it. And he said, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know what that means? That means that the porn industry will cave at the power of the church. That means that families can be redeemed through the influence of the church. That means that your workplace, there is hope for those that are far gone because Jesus Christ's arm is long, right? And I just want us to understand something, guys. Let's remember the Lord. Let's remember who we say we believe in. Not just that he saved your soul, right? But man, we look back and we remember how he's led out the nation of Israel through his mighty hand, how he provided for them, how he conquered nations, empires crumbled before him. And then look at the thing that you're paralyzed by, the discouragement, the pushback, the opposition. It's no match. There's no match. We are more than conquerors. More than conquerors through him. Let me pray for us. Father, we love you. God, I thank you for your word, Father. I thank you for the encouragement that this was for me personally this week, God. And I'm praying right now, God, that if there is someone in the room who does not know you, Jesus, that they wouldn't look at the story of Nehemiah and stop on Nehemiah, Father. But as they look at Nehemiah, they would remember Jesus, who took on himself the greater work, who is the cornerstone, Father, of our faith, who prayed to the Father, seeking his will, but then, Lord, went to the cross, carried it all the way, took the nails for those of us who would call on him as Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that they would also see that there's hope. God, if there's someone in the room, even believers in the room, God, discouraged by whatever they're walking through, God, or even maybe just distracted, God, I pray that they would remember the Lord, remember what he's called us to, remember who he is. Father, remember the Spirit of God that dwells inside us and moves through the church, Jesus, and I pray that it would spur us on to greater faithfulness, greater victory over sin, greater passion for the nations, greater prayer and dependency on you to move through us and for our one. God, I pray that you would move through this church. Jesus, would you do what only you can? In your name we pray. Amen.